acknowledged that he'd been a judge, and he was happy on the basis that he trusted him to make an honest judgment. He would present his case to him. And his defense is to simply be honest about things, but also to repeat several times that despite the accusations, there is not a shred of evidence against him. To back up what was being said. No witnesses were offered. He said, if there were people that were accusing me of this causing trouble in the temple, then they should be here. But of course, there were no witnesses, so they can't be here. It's lies and it's fabrication. And then with regards to the claim that he's a leader of a non-Jewish sect, he addresses that one. He makes it clear that he stands absolutely in the mainstream of Jewish teaching and theology, that he supports the Jews. In verse 14, he says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they called a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and is written by the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men. I'm one of them. I happen to disagree with them on points of theology, but I'm with them, I'm one of them. And so he, instead of alienating himself, he draws himself back into the protection of the Jews. He denies flatly that he desecrated the temple, that he caused a riot. He calls for the witnesses, of which there are none. And he concludes with the root of the problem. He says, the root of the problem, he says, in verse 22, is it? Verse 21. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial for you today. That's what he said before, and he comes back to this point. It's the resurrection of the dead. That was the distinction, the distinctive feature of their preaching. That was the message that they had. Not just that Jesus was the Savior, but he'd risen from the dead. That was a stumbling point. You know, when I was thinking about that, and in our generation, I think this has got something really important for us to say. We can talk about Jesus, or we can talk about his death, we can talk about sins, we can talk about the need of a Savior, we can talk about judgment and all of those kind of things, which they're right. We'll see that Paul does those. But you know, the key factor that we have today surely is the resurrection of the dead. Surely it's that Jesus rose from the dead. I know that Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. But over and over and over again, the feature is that, yes, Jesus was crucified, but he came back to life again. And I think, and I want to encourage you in your conversations with your friends, with families, with colleagues, wherever you are, when you're talking about Jesus, go back to the resurrection of the dead, because then people have got to answer that. They've either got to believe it or not. It is the feature of the good news of Jesus. I think sometimes we're put on our back foot by people today. I think we've got to step out and say, okay, you answer this. Jesus rose from the dead. This is our claim. If he did, that sets him apart as unique from anybody else, and it verifies all that he said. Or encourage us to talk more about the resurrection. More about the resurrection. More about the resurrection than the death. You've got to have both of them. You've got to have both of them. Let's emphasize the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Felix, let's go back to him. I said Felix the procrastinator. Felix was actually very clued up on the teaching of the church. It says verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, because he was married to a Jewess. I think he knew jolly well that Paul wasn't guilty. But at this point, his tendency to procrastinate, to put things off, comes to the fore. Instead of making a decision, instead of saying that this man is innocent, you just go. Instead of saying that, he said, oh, we'll wait for Lysias to come down. we'll wait a little while. And he was the arresting officer. I need to verify this with him. It sounds very good, doesn't it? But actually, he's just putting things off. And what follows shows that he's a man that has trouble making decisions on the basis of what he knows to be true. Whilst he's waiting for Lysias to arrive, by the way, he never does, which is why he's there for 2 years. Lysias never arrives. Felix takes the opportunity to talk with Paul about the faith in a more informal way. It happens on many occasions. Paul was very honest and open with him. He talked about righteousness. That would have been God's demand for it and Felix's lack of it. He talked about self-control. He talked about the judgment to come. He pulls no punches then. He tells it as it is. And not surprisingly, Felix, we're told in verse 25, was somewhat afraid. He was scared. It put the wind up him. What did he do? Instead of having the guts to do what was right and believe himself or to set Paul free, what did he do? He kicked him into the long grass again. Verse 25. When it's convenient, I'll send for you again. He delays again. He procrastinates again. He just puts it off. Why? Why didn't he act? Well, I believe it's because behind the veneer of interest, it says in verse 26 that he was hoping to get something out of Paul. At this time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. In other words, he was more interested in what he could get out of it. Rather than interested in the truth, he was more interested of what he could get. Felix loved to talk. But at the end of the day, he wasn't interested in justice. He wasn't interested in Jesus. He wasn't really interested in having his sins forgiven. He wasn't really interested in getting ready to make his maker, to meet his maker and the ultimate judge. He was only interested in what he could possibly get out of it. He was interested in himself. You know, Felix's descendants are alive and well, and we find them everywhere in modern society. Felix, number one, is the person that might come into church with all the right patter. They might say the right things. They might show that they're keen and interested. But actually, all Felix, number one, does is ever, all he ever does is talk. There's no real action. He can talk and talk for England, as they say, but never does it. When the going gets tough, Felix, number one, gets going. He's off. Doesn't want to know. I think Felix, number two, I see this kind of Felix in the person that turns up needy and hoping for something from the church, hoping for what they can get out of it. Not really a desire to meet with Jesus, not really a desire to worship with Jesus, no desire to let him change and to shape them, even though they hear it. They want help without the cost, without coming to Jesus. They tend not to like the conviction they feel. It tends to make them afraid, but they don't do anything with it. Felix number three, on the other hand, I would say is a believer. But a believer that always puts things off. Delays doing what they know they should do. Lots of excuses, lots of reasons. Oh, I'm going to, or I will do, or I'm planning to. Yeah, when such as, yeah. Oh, yeah, I should have done it, blah, 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 blah. But basically procrastinating, just putting off. And you know, we could all be Felix like that, can't we? There's a little bit of that Felix in many of us. I'm not going to say all of us, but in many of us. You know, when the Word of God speaks to us about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, when the Spirit convicts us of some sin that we ought to stop, some promise that we ought to keep, some habit that we need to break, some change that we need to make, some resolution, some step forward that we ought to make, and we manage to put it off until it's convenient. Let's make sure that we Let's just let the Spirit of God speak to us if there's a bit of a Felix in any of us. Meanwhile, let's go back to Paul. So I want to talk about this divine confinement for a few minutes, if I may. Felix is playing political games. He's hoping for something from this himself. He wants to please the Jews. And in all of that time, what's happening to poor old Paul? He's not languishing in a rat-ridden cell. It was more of an open prison. He's able to have visitors. He's able to have people looking after him. It was an open kind of confinement. But he's confined. He's not able to fulfill his ministry. He's not able to teach and preach as he would love to do. He's not able to go out and visit the people that he loves. He's not able to go and care for them. He's not able to minister to them in the way that he wants to. I wonder if he was simply forgotten for a lot of the time by Felix, left to rot, maybe because Felix didn't want to make a decision. But I think the answer is here, because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews. He was just interested in keeping people on side. But it meant that Paul, meanwhile, is left there. This is Paul, the magnificent evangelist, Paul, the pastor, Paul, one of the most important Christians in history, is just left there because this man, Felix, wants to curry favor with the Jews. What a waste. What a waste of time in the kingdom. But what if it wasn't a waste? This time of confinement, what if it was a time that God was actually at work? What if God was involved with it? What if this was a divine confinement? I think that has to be what it was. What could God have been doing in that time when Paul was confined for 2 whole years, probably in the prime of his life? 2 years. I think it would have given Paul a time for reflection. You see, there's a part of the history that we didn't read tonight. When Paul was in front, was taken to the Sanhedrin, he didn't do a great job. I kind of alluded to the fact that he managed to split the Sanhedrin and so got them so they couldn't make a decision. But he did himself no favors at all. You can read about it in chapter 23. He's there and he speaks to one of the people. And he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here to judge me according to your law, yet you violate the law by commanding that I be struck. To which the response was, how dare you insult God's high priest? He had just done the almost unforgivable. I think that Paul's indignation had got the better of him. And he'd spoken of the high priest in a way that just, it did incite people. How dare you insult the high priest? Then Paul replied, brothers, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. He pleads his case, he makes his excuses, and he says, I'm sorry. See, Paul wasn't perfect. And there were times when he spoke and before it engaged his brain, I think. Do you ever do that? Or am I the only one? You know, we're never perfect. And there's always room for improvement. And I think while Paul was in prison, he would have had time to look at himself and to grow spiritually and develop. Let's never, ever think that whatever we are, however long we've been on the way, however, you know, Paul was an apostle. He was this kind of supersonic spiritual man. But there was still room for growth. I think this was a time when the Lord was giving him time to reflect. But I think there was a bigger reason than that. I think it wasn't just for reflection. I think it was a time of protection for Paul as well. It is striking. If you read on, if you've got your Bible open, just look at the first verse of chapter 25. The end of chapter 24 says, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left him in prison. Then comes Festus. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him. And what was the first thing they said? They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. For 2 years, Paul had been in his prison in Caesarea, and the Jews have been in Jerusalem. For 2 years, you'd think they might have forgotten. As soon as Festus goes there, the first thing, within 3 days of his appointment, we want Paul, and they plan to kill him. You see, he might have been forgotten by Felix, but he hadn't been forgotten by the Jews. And whilst we might say this was a confinement for Paul, being shut up in this way, actually, it was a point of protection for him, surely, wasn't it? There were enemies out there baying for his blood, waiting for the first opportunity. It wouldn't have surprised me at all if they didn't have somebody on the street corner from day one to watch when Paul was released from the prison. And word would have gone round. They wanted him dead. God wanted him alive. God had said that he was going to stand before Caesar. He was going to testify for him in Rome. God was protecting him, using the Romans to protect his man. The point is that God was at work for Paul, just as much when he was in confinement as when he was at liberty. And that's critical for us to understand, because we all too often assume that when things aren't happening, that God maybe has forgotten us. We go through times in life when it feels like we're in some kind of confinement. At some time or other, we all get there. It might be confinement of health. And we're shut in when we're weak and we can't do anything. It could be the confinement of old age. Can't do what we used to do. And I'd love to offer. How many of our dear older friends say to me, "Oh, Stuart, I'd love to." And it's a point of frustration for them. They want to be doing stuff, but they can't. The confinement of old age. People trapped in a relationship. People trapped in a job or a role that they hate. And any of those things can make us feel utterly helpless. We think, why has God left us here? Why has God brought this illness? Why has God brought this situation? Why has he allowed this circumstance? Why isn't he answering my prayers? Sometimes we can feel useless, we can feel forgotten, and we can wonder why. What good can there be in this? What a waste of time. But what we see in this situation with Paul, as we see over and over again in the Bible, is that God is very much in control, even when he doesn't seem to be doing anything. You think of Joseph, when he was in the prison, God was preparing him to be prime minister. You think of Moses, who he'd appointed to lead the Israelites. How many years was he over in the desert outside of Midian? Anybody up for 40 years? 40 years! It's a lifetime, isn't it? But that's where he was while God prepared him to lead the people. Abraham, being given the promise of a child. How long was it before he got the baby? 25 years. You can almost forgive them, can't we, for thinking of a plan with Hagar? But without that baby, without baby Isaac, the whole trek from Ur would have been a total waste of time. God is at work in the waiting times, in the waiting rooms, as well as in the hustle and bustle of activity. You may feel you're in a waiting room this evening. You may feel that you've been shut in by God. It's things you'd like to do, but you can't. Confined in by something in your life. If it was different, I'd be able to do. But it isn't different. Has God made a mistake? No, he hasn't. God is always at work. Divine confinements. God is at work. It's why we sang that song. God moves in mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with blessing. And how does it go? Will fall with blessing on your head. Mustn't lose those beautiful old hymns. I can't, I'm not great at remembering them, but even I remember those things when they come back. God's at work. Just maybe one of you here needs to know this evening. As hard as your life is, as much as you wished it was different, God's at work. He's not forgotten you. When the time is right, he'll bring you out and he'll fulfill his purposes with you. You will get to Rome, whatever your Rome is, whatever it is that he's got planned for you, he'll do it. May the Lord give us patience in those confinement times, patience to trust him, to wait patiently for him and his purposes to unfold in our life. Let's sing our last hymn, which has that same